As we enter these last days, we find ourselves living in a society that is crude, half-nude, rude. We live among free-willing, drug-dealing, gun-toting, weed-smoking, pill-popping, hip-hopping, backbiting, outright lying, gross tattooing, people using, people who are Hollywood-led, computer-fed, walking dead, overfed, aimlessly led, godless generation. No wonder the Bible says that gross darkness covers the people. An adequate description of the days that we live in. During these last years, this last year, we have been harassed as a church with the demise of families and friends. Sickness has seemed to multiply among us. It seems that God's curse is upon us. The question is asked, how can we have a positive attitude with all the perplexity things happening around us? Fear, uncertainty, frustration, and anger are growing across the country. Stress from the loss of jobs and the reduction in wages and benefits. People have to work harder under more pressure just to pick up the slack for those who have been let go. And then we have terrorism and wars, and cooperative greed has stifled our confidence in business. Politicians seem to have run out of believable promises to make us. Children are being abused, children even in the church, and by those persons who are having high positions. We put our trust in people, in teachers, and in coaches, and in church leaders, and they abuse our children. Various diseases are on the increase. Marriages are getting harder and harder to keep together. Even in the church, there's much no difference between the divorce rate in the church and those in the world. And the list could go on and on, but I'm sure you've heard enough. We are not to allow the perplexities of everyday life to affect our minds or cloud our judgment or thinking. If we do this, we will always have something to trouble and annoy us. Abraham Lincoln said, "You can choose to be as happy as you desire to be." Life is what we make it. And we will always find what we're looking for. If we look for sadness and trouble, we will find it. If we look on the bright side of things, we shall find enough to make us cheerful and happy. You may have to look a little harder, but it's there. I like to see my wife's expression when she watches one of her favorite shows, Undercover Boss. It makes her joyous to see that there's a hope left. There are some people who are reaching out to others, and those shows where they help people build their own homes, and there's a lot of good things that are going on. Even in our church, there's a lot of good things. I think of this past week where we had 12 volunteers to come in and help us with our food pantry. There's a lot of good going on. If we speak pleasant and cheerful words, they will be spoken to us. When the Christian appears gloomy and depressed, They give a wrong impression of religion. In some cases, the idea has been entertained that cheerfulness is inconsistent with the dignity of Christian character. But this is a mistake. Heaven is all joy. And if we could gather to our souls the joy of heaven, and as far as possible express them in our words and deportment, we should be more pleasing to our Heavenly Father than if we were doom and gloomy and sad. It is the duty of every Christian to cultivate cheerfulness. Instead of brooding over sorrow and trouble, many make themselves sick in this way, and they sacrifice their health and happiness with the morbid imagination. I agree, there are things in our surroundings that are not agreeable. But what good would grief and anxiety do? Grief and anxiety cannot remedy a single evil, and they could do more harm than good. But cheerfulness and hope can brighten the pathway of others. I don't know if you still got your pencils in your hand, but take them out again. How many know the benefit of journaling? Journaling. You recognize that? I recommend that to all of you. Journaling. Write down things in your life. Maybe keep a diary. And sometimes you can look back on that, and you'll be surprised how much that'll help you. But I want to give you some tips on how to have a positive attitude. Now, I hope you would write down a few of them if they strike a chord with you in your life. Because we need to be more pleasant. Even as I look out among us, I see the long, doomy glooms. And I hope to try to change that. Or with the Holy Spirit, I hope He will change it for me. Number one. Don't try to be the person you think others want you to be, but you be the unique individual that you are. When I first got up this morning and I said, the pastor's not here, my first thought was, I got to get up and say what he says. Say, go! Be like him. But I said, no, be yourself. And that's one of the mistakes we make. You are a unique individual. You are who you are. You're the kind of person that God has made you. Number two, understand that you can't control circumstances, but you can control how you react to them. You've heard the metaphor of a glass of water. The hopeful see the glass as half full. The pessimist sees the glass as half empty. Number three, when negative thoughts attack, switch gears by thinking something positive, like planning your next vacation or how you're going to spend your refund check. I hope you get one. God has given us the ability to be able to choose what we think about. I've seen a sign once that says, think about what you're thinking. That's good admonition. Think about what you're thinking about. Number four, and this applies to most of us. I've never seen people so busy as Adventists. Slow down. If time is a commodity, figure out how you can schedule your chores more efficiently. Just by rising 30 minutes earlier each day, you will have time to say hello to your neighbor, or just to gaze out of the window at the sunshine. Take some time for yourself. Number five, learn something new every day. You can encourage a positive attitude by always providing something new in your life. I've heard of a grandma who, at 90 years old, took up skydiving. As a child, your curiosity explores you to learn new things. Recapture that feeling of your youth. You might do it by taking night classes. Be good to learn Spanish. We had a Spanish congregation over here, and a lot of us speak Spanish. But that could be something that you could challenge yourself at. My wife has always had the desire to learn to play the piano. But do something new in your life, exciting. Learn a new language. Learn to garden. I think it's Cindy always wants people to know how to crochet or knit. What's that? You do the knitting, the quilts. But if you don't know how to do that, learn something new. I'm sure she'll help you with that. Number six, make a list of the positive aspects in your life. If you are a humorous person, put that on your list. If you can play the piano or the violin, if you know a lot about dogs, include that in your on your list. As I said, journaling can help you have a positive attitude. Make a long list of everything that you do well. And when you're feeling down and out sometimes, refer to your list. It will boost your morale. Number seven, help others. Extending a helping hand to those in need make you feel needed and worthwhile. Make it a habit to volunteer for the charitable organizations. Helping others allows us to be thankful for the blessings we have and helps us to maintain a positive attitude. But you know, beyond all that, God has a secret for helping us to maintain a positive attitude and overcome the problems of the world. It's so radical. It's so mind-boggling that we would have never thought of it had it not been written in the Bible. And believe it or not, it's our scripture for the day. Whatever things are pure, whatever things are good, whatever things are lovely, think on these things. There's enough good that if we train our mind to think on these things, we will be blessed and we will bless those around us. Here's another goodie I found throughout the Bible for overcoming discouragements and maintaining a positive attitude. Here is a secret weapon you won't find listed in Ephesians when we talk about the helmet of salvation. Yes, that's the weapon we need. The breastplate of righteousness, that's a weapon we can use. The sword of the Spirit. But this weapon is so powerful that it makes the devil tremble when we use it. Want to know what it is? God exalts us to rejoice always. You don't think of it, but rejoicing is a spiritual weapon to fight off the attacks of the mind. Rejoicing is a spiritual weapon given to us from God. It's like an anti-venom for a poisonous snake bite. Truly, it can be a spiritual lifesaver. Rejoicing is not about trying to pretend we're not in pain. It's believing that through the focused discipline of rejoicing, the peace which passes all understanding will keep our hearts and minds stable through Christ Jesus. Rejoicing may also impart to you the supernatural ability to deal easier with your pain. As the Bible declares, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Rejoicing may also deepen your trust in God and give you strength to bear up under any adversity. Rejoicing may also motivate God to shower you with greater blessings than you may not otherwise receive. To the wise Christian, rejoicing purposely is not an option, but is a powerful weapon in his arsenal. To be joyful in tribulations may seem odd and almost impossible, and one may ask, why should I rejoice when things are going wrong? Certainly there is nothing to rejoice over the mere fact that things aren't or seem to be going wrong. But many of us have learned that when we rejoice, we can go through circumstances that we could not go through otherwise. God knows that if we would rejoice, our minds would be turned off the things of life and pointed more directly to Him. It behooves every earnest Christian to find out why he should rejoice in tribulations and to seek earnestly reasons why he can be glad. What's that saying? I saw a man with no, I was excited, and then I saw a man who had no feet, and then I was glad that I had 2 feet to walk on. Paul gives us this reason in Romans when he says, tribulations lead us to call upon God. How many know that's a true statement? When you're down and out and you need a friend, I pity those who don't have Christ as an anchor in their life, because I wonder who they turn to when problems surmount them and there's no one to turn to. I thank God that He's there for me and for you also. We can make every trial a fresh opportunity to prove that God is love. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Trials are proof that God cares. We rejoice in tribulations because tribulations work patience, and patience works endurance. And endurance works a sense of apprehension. And apprehension works a sense of hope. And hope makes us not ashamed. God has a purpose in all the pain that He ordains to come into our life. And these purposes are always for our good and for His glory. And once we become Christ-centered, we will desire for God to be glorified. We will desire to lift God up, even if we have to suffer in the process. We can rejoice that we are walking through these difficulties for God's glory and for our edification. Jesus Himself used this weapon of rejoicing frequently to handle the stresses He faced. You have to see through the eyes of the Holy Spirit to pick up on it, but nevertheless, it's recorded through all the Bible. Jesus got alone frequently to pray to the Father, and that's where He got His marching orders. That's where He got His strength. That's where He got healed from the stresses and emotional pain that He experienced from living as a mere human. When Jesus got alone to pray, He took time to praise. It wasn't just a monologue, but He dialogued with the Father. He gave thanks often to the Father. Jesus was absolutely fanatic when it came to giving thanks to the Father. Have you ever noticed what the first thing that came out of Jesus' mouth when He prayed publicly to the Father? It was, "Father, I thank You." That was the highest expression of praise that the Son of God could give to His Father. As the disciples and the host of heaven looked on, they were impressed with the results He had achieved, so much so that they asked Him to teach them how to pray. With every fiber of His being, He was totally committed to pleasing the Father. He knew that praise and thanksgiving was a spiritual power He needed to counter the cares of this world. He knew that it was healing to a bruised soul and a spirit. He knew that that was what sent demons fleeing in the spiritual realm. He knew that that was what attracted the angels of God to do bidding on His behalf. Let Christ be our example. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. I guarantee you, if you follow this admonition, you will find it hard to be negative. Giving thanks is one of the most positive things that we can do.